Hope everyone is having a great Sabbath. I want to welcome all of our visitors. Now, scriptures show that if we are to ever undergo a transformation, that is a change where Jesus Christ is formed in us, then we must have a renewal of the mind by the power of God. We cannot overcome our own sins and shortcomings without God's help, even if we were to alter our actions. Yeah, you can stop drinking, you can stop smoking, but even if you were to alter your actions, only God can change the mind, and only God can change the heart. I talked to a man a couple of weeks ago, said he went to see a doctor, and the doctor told him that if he didn't stop drinking, that he was going to die. And he said that was 30 years ago. So he called his friends over to come and get his alcohol and take it out of his house, and he stopped drinking. And so he was able to alter his actions, but only God can change the heart and mind. Paul appealed to the members of the Roman church to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I titled this sermon, this sermon, The Transforming Power of God's Holy Spirit. The Transforming Power of God's Holy Spirit. God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, as we know. They had been slaves in Egyptian bondage. They could not deliver themselves out of Egypt. God wanted to deliver them out of Egypt and then bring them into a good land that was flowing with milk and flowing with honey. The land of Cana, as we know, was a type of the kingdom of God. But they did not have a heart to be transformed. They didn't have a heart. In Exodus 14, we're going to read a few scriptures from there. Exodus 14. And in verse 5, we see that Pharaoh was told that the children of Israel had departed Egypt. So Pharaoh got together 600 of his choice chariots with captains over each one. And they pursued the children of Israel until they reached the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, we'll pick it up there in verse 10 of Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians march after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Eternal. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the words that we told you when we were in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So they didn't have a heart to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Let's go over to Exodus 16, two chapters over, 1 through 3. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness, which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, they departed from the land of Egypt. Verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained. They complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died in the by the hands of the Eternal in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots, and it was filled with meat, and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger. They were remembering when they were in Egypt. And there was plenty of just pots of meat and bread. Oh, that we were back there. They didn't have a heart to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Let's go over one chapter to 17, 1 through 4. 17, 1 through 4. And then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Eternal, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people. Therefore the people contended with Moses. To contend means to argue in a strong and a defiant way. Verse 2, I can just hear them now. Give us water and give it to us now that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Eternal your God? And the people thirsted there for water. And the peoples complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us, to kill our children, to kill our livestock with thirst? And so Moses cried out to the Eternal, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. They did not have a heart to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so let's see how God sums all of this up in Psalms 81. Psalms 81, 7 through 16. God sums up this dealing with the children of Israel. Psalm 81 and verse 7. You called in trouble, I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And so we see here that God tested the children of Israel before he took them into the land of Canaan to see how they would react to things. No water, no bread. And so he tested them to see how they would react. Verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign gods. I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. God says here, open your mouth and I will fill it. That's what God wanted to do. God wanted to bless the children of Israel. God wanted to protect them. God wanted to give them the land of Cana, flowing with milk and honey. Again, a type of the kingdom of God. Verse 11, look at this. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. They didn't want what God had to offer. So I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsel. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. The same thing that God is telling us today, to listen to him and to walk in his ways. Verse 14, I would have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Eternal would pretend submission. They would pretend submission. So God was going to take care of them. their faith would endure forever. Verse 16, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. But the children of Israel didn't want any of God. They did not have a heart to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. They wanted to return to Egypt time and time and time again. And so, brethren, God has called us out of spiritual Egypt, hasn't he? God has forgiven us our past sins. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And God is in the process of transforming us into the image of his Son by the renewing of our minds, by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's a lifelong process. But we have to listen to God, and we have to walk in his ways. Again, none of us can overcome our sins and our shortcomings without God's help. We have to have God's help to overcome. Again, even if we could alter our actions, only God can change our hearts. Paul wrote to the Romans there in Romans 8. You want to look at that? Romans 8 and verse 8. Paul wrote to the Christians there at Rome. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Of course, in the world today, we think that we can get away with just about anything. But that is contrary to the teachings of God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, then he does not belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, then we will live. And so here in verse 14, we see the definition of a true Christian. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. The true definition of a Christian. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if we have God's Holy Spirit and are being led by God's Spirit, then we are God's sons and God's daughters. That's good news, isn't it? We are Christians. Paul wrote to the Colossians, it is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. To the Galatians, he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then to the Corinthians, he wrote, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then to the Philippians, he wrote, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it is a mind that is being transformed. And so no matter what, brethren, we cannot be successful in any of these 4 points unless we have the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us and dwelling in us. I think that we've all come to understand what God's Holy Spirit is if we've been in the church for any length of time. But do we really understand how God's Holy Spirit works? God's Holy Spirit does not drive us. God's Holy Spirit does not push us. God's Holy Spirit leads us. And it guides us. God's Holy Spirit does not prevent us from sinning. And God's Holy Spirit does not force us to do what's right. It leads us, but we must be willing to what? We must be willing to follow. We must be willing to allow God to work in us and to transform us. God wanted the children of Israel to listen to him and to walk in his ways. God's Holy Spirit helps us to build a closer relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Now, how is God going to transform the children of Israel in the future? How is God going to transform mankind during the millennium? And how is God going to transform mankind during the great white throne judgment period? And how is God transforming us now? Well, let's go over to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and see if we can find the answer. Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. This is how God is going to transform Israel in the future. Here in verse 7, if that first covenant was faultless. Now, God spoke to the children of Israel, wrote his Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. And the children of Israel said, all that the Eternal says, we're going to do. And so Moses sprinkled the children of Israel with the blood to ratify the commandment, to ratify this covenant. And so he says here in verse 7, for if that first covenant was faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. Verse 8, because finding fault with the peoples, finding fault with them, God says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like that. Because they did not continue. They said that all that he said will do, but they didn't continue in his covenant. So God disregarded them. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall say, teach. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'm going to remember no more. So he's going to write his law, not on two tablets of stone anymore, but right into their hearts and their minds. Verse 13, in that he sets a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. Now, what is being obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so we see here that it was not the Ten Commandments. It was not the laws of God. It was not God's commandments that had fault. It was that the people did not continue in God's way. And so God is going to write those laws into their hearts and their minds. He's going to be merciful to them. He's going to remember their lawless deeds no more. The same thing that he's done with you and I. And so this is what's going to happen in the not too distant future with the children of Israel. I work with a lady who is a Jewish lady. And she was talking to one of the co-workers, and she said to the co-worker, "I just don't understand Arvid's church. You know, we keep the Sabbath, the holy days, the Day of Atonement, the same as they. And I just don't understand that church. Is there a church, a Pentecost church? They just don't understand it." She said, "Me and my minister have been talking about Arvid's church, and we just don't understand it." So I think I'm going to take her the booklet of the beliefs of the United Church of God so that she can read that booklet. They read from Genesis 1:1 to the last chapter of the last verse of the book of Deuteronomy. That's pretty much where their focus is. When they get to the last verse of the last book of Deuteronomy, they go back to Genesis 1 and then read to Deuteronomy, the last chapter, last verse. And so it seems to me that there are 5,000 years in the past because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Let's go over two chapters to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Now, this is how God is working with us today. Hebrews 10, 15 through 23. Hebrews 10, 15 through 23. Now, look at this. The Holy Spirit is witness. God's Holy Spirit is witness to what we're going to read here. For after he said before, and so we just read what he said before there in chapter 8, verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And then he added, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So this is what God has done for each one of us that's in this room. Verse 18, "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Christ, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a pure heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful." And so let's recap this part here. What has God done for us? Number one, he's gone into an agreement with us. That's number one. Number two, he has written his laws into our hearts and minds. Number three, he has remitted our past sins. How are our past sins remitted? Well, number one, we have to have faith in Christ. We have to, number two, repent of past sins. And number three, we have to be baptized. And so that's how our past sins are remitted. You find that there in the third chapter, if I'm not mistaken, of the book of Acts. Number four, he's opened up a new and a living way for us to have access to him by the body of Jesus Christ. Number five, he's given us a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And then number six, he has sprinkled our hearts from an evil conscience, and he has washed us with pure water. And then number seven, he's given us his Holy Spirit. And so that's what God has done here for each one of us. Again, Paul writes, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is in Romans 8. Let's go back there and look at 16 through 19. Romans 8, 16 through 19. He writes here in verse 16 of Romans 8 that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if we have God's Holy Spirit, we're striving to allow Christ to live his life within us, then we are sons and daughters of God Almighty. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. An heir is someone who is going to receive an inheritance after the death of another. And so we are heirs. Heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Jesus Christ, that we may be glorified together. Sometimes this Christian life does get hard, doesn't it? But look what he says here in verse 18. For I consider that these sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yet it seems like everybody's getting away with everything, and we're having to suffer. But whatever we're going through is not compared to be, it's not worthy to be compared with what we shall be if we are ever, if we attain that resurrection and in the kingdom of God. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation. Now think about this. All, every tree, every rock, all the stars, every human being who has ever lived, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So if you will reach the resurrection or be changed into spirit being, the whole creation is waiting for that day to happen. And so we're hoping and praying and trusting and enduring for that day to happen. Now, I remember moving back home with my mom and father in 1977. My mother was keeping the Sabbath at that time. And so if I were to stay with her, I had to respect the Sabbath. And so I began to go to church with my mother. And I met a lot of people that were keeping God's Sabbath. I had been keeping Sunday for years. And I didn't really know that there was a group out there keeping the Sabbath. And I met all of these people who kept God's health laws, clean and unclean meats. We'd go out to a restaurant. Does that have pork in it? Oh, yeah. Well, I don't put any of that on my plate. I began for the first time to keep the Passover once per year on the 14th day of the month of Abib. The night could be much observed, where there was great food and great fellowship, and people were talking about how they came into the church. I finally learned what first fruits really meant, and the Feast of Trumpets, where Jesus Christ is going to step down upon the Mount of Olives. It's right there in the Bible. I'd never read that before. And how Satan the devil was going to be bound for 1,000 years. And during that time, Jesus Christ was going to shepherd the nations. It's right there. I learned the good news about people that I thought were lost. Who am I to think that someone is lost? But people who I thought were lost were going to be resurrected and given an opportunity to be in God's family. I mean, that is good news, isn't it? And so I met all of these people who were fellowshipping together, understood God's truth, and were walking in a new and a living way of life. Coupling that with God's holy days and God's Sabbath and God's clean and unclean meat laws. Jesus Christ spoke of this transformation. Let's take a look at that on the Sermon on the Mount there in Luke chapter 6. A new and a living way of life Jesus Christ spoke of. Luke 6, 27 through 38. Luke 6, 27 through 38. Excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount. And he says here in verse 27, I say to you who hear. Now everyone can accept the teachings of Christ. But he says here, you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Wouldn't you think that that would be a different way of living? Who would think to love your enemies? Verse 28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Wouldn't that be a new way of thinking? Verse 29, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer to him the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, that is your out of garment, give him also your inner garment. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. A new way of thinking, a transformed mind. Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise. In other words, treating other people the same way that you yourself want to be treated. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, then what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, then what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back from, then what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. And verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend and hope nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. These are some amazing teachings of Jesus Christ. But it takes a transformed mind to be able to, and God's Holy Spirit to be able to implement these training, these teachings. It says here that God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Imagine that. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also in heaven is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you a good measure that is pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again. And so by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we are being transformed. to live a new and a living way. And that's why Paul wrote to let the mind of Christ be in you. And also to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And it is Jesus Christ living within us, the hope of glory. Let's go over to John 14. John 14, 23 through 26. John 14, 23 through 26. And Jesus Christ talking to his disciples here. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him." How does God make his abode with us? He comes and lives within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not my words, but the words of the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you." And so when we look out at the churches of this world, Christ says that the Holy Spirit reminds us of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so if we see groups doing things that you don't see Christ say, then I'd run from them. Let's go one chapter over. Chapter 15, 9 through 17. John 15, 9 through 17. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, a new teaching here. It takes a transformed mind that's been renewed to understand these teachings. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. These things I command you," there in verse 17, "that you love one another." And that's the way it should be in the church or the churches. We've come to be churches of God now. To love one another as I have loved you. And so Christ brought us a different way of thinking, didn't he? That is, he brought us God's way of thinking. God's way of thinking, because he didn't say anything that God did not tell him to say. Nothing. The teachings of Christ transforms the mind by the power of God so that we can begin to learn in the flesh. In the flesh right now. How to be like Christ and how to live in the world to come. Begin in the flesh right now to learn how to be like Christ. Again, it is a lifelong process, isn't it? Here are some of the ways that God's Holy Spirit helps us. Number one, it helps us keep in contact with God. Helps us keep in contact with God. Number two, it inspires a deeper understanding of God's word, God's purpose, and God's will. Inspires a deeper understanding of God's purpose, God's word, and God's will. Number three, God's Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. overcoming possible. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have had things to overcome? And so by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it makes it possible. Number four, it convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. Convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. And then number five, produces godly fruit. Produces godly fruit in us. Now, for you who are in radio land, I opened up a monarch butterfly, a picture of a monarch butterfly, so that we can be on the same page here. It's a stunning orange and black, astounding sight to see. Now, the monarch butterfly did not start out like this. This monarch butterfly had to go through a transformation. First, it started out as a half millimeter egg. Half millimeter egg. Second, the butterfly to be grows inside the egg for several days before it reaches the larva stage. The larva stage. Then it begins time as a bright yellow green striped caterpillar. In this stage, it repeatedly molts. That means it adds a new skin and sheds the old. Adds a new skin, sheds the old, because it's growing. It's growing during that stage. And it continues that stage for a while. Then the next stage of his life is a chrysalis, or a pupa, P-U-P-A, pupa. In this stage, the caterpillar hangs upside down from a twig or a branch, encaged in its own protective cocoon. During the next 10 to 14 days, it goes through an amazing transformation. And at the end of this stage, its protective shell becomes transparent, and a magnificent elder monarch butterfly emerges. It goes through a transformation. And so, have you been transformed? Or are you being transformed? You can be. If you are studying God's Bible and have a desire to keep God's Sabbath and God's holy days and walking in God's way, then God's Spirit is working with you. If you're not baptized yet, then God's Holy Spirit is working with you. You are being called. And so, in conclusion, we know that the day is going to come when God is going to pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh. When God does pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh, then everything is going to be changed. Even the nature of animals will be changed. And Satan the devil is going to be bound. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28, again a reference to Israel's future hope. Israel's future hope. In Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28, this is what God says to Israel. The lady that says she just didn't understand, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I will take you from among the nations, and I'm going to gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new spirit. And I will take the heart of stone that's in you, and I'm going to take that out, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. I'm going to make it happen, God says. And you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'm going to be your God. That day is coming. It's not too far off. And so not only is God going to do that for the children of Israel, but there is a hope for all mankind. And the Feast of Pentecost is just a second step in God pouring out his Spirit upon mankind. God says there in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not thoughts of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. And this is for all mankind. Remember, we talked about how's God going to change the hearts of man during the millennium. How's God going to change the hearts of man during the great white throne judgment? This is how God feels, not only for Israel, but for all of us today and in the future. God has an expected future and an expected end for all mankind. God has began that with you and I today and the first fruits that he's called throughout the ages. We are right now being transformed so that we can rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the not too distant future. The whole world is waiting for you to be revealed as sons of God. And so my final line down here is, let's do it.